Good evening. Good to see everyone here. Glad we're able to gather for another period of worship together. Big thanks to Glenn for organizing our care group ministry and all he does with that. Just being here at Highland Heights for a little over a year now, I can just see so much good that ministry does for so many people. And as Glenn said, it's a way for us to embrace a "here I am, send me" attitude. It's a way that we can get involved and use our talents and abilities. So big thanks to him, and make sure you tell him that you appreciate him for all that he does. If you've noticed, there's a little box. If you look in the back of the auditorium, to my left, I guess it's your right, depending on wherever you're sitting, that says questions. Ray Dinwiddie made that. He made that from scratch several weeks ago. And I wanted to announce tonight that we are going to be periodically, I'm going to be answering your questions about the Bible from the pulpit. I think Corey did something like that when he was here, and I think that's just such a good idea. So if you have a question about the Bible, you can ask if aliens exist on Mars, but I'm probably not going to answer that question. If you have a question about the Bible, then you can submit that in the box, and we will. I'll try to answer that in our series that we do probably around once a month or so. Haven't planned it out fully yet. So we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians tonight, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and take it out. We're going to look at the second half of the first chapter. So go ahead and take your Bibles out with me and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be specifically looking at verse 12 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 26. But just a few things before we get to Philippians. I want to illustrate a spiritual truth that helps us to understand the backdrop, I think, of what's going on in this passage of Scripture that we are going to look at tonight. Satan attacks us in so many ways. We've talked about that many times before, but one of the blessings of being a Christian is that we not only have the power within us to defend against his schemes, but we have the Spirit of God who goes on the offensive, who goes on the attack against Satan, our adversary. Look with me, if you will, keep your thumb on Philippians, but if you want to, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says this: "If we live by the Spirit, let us all also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, the verb in Greek rendered "keep in step," it also means to walk in line behind a leader, or to follow after one that's more powerful than you are. It almost carries with it the idea of a military leader that leads his troops into battle against the enemy. And the implication here the portrait that Paul is trying to paint within this passage of Scripture is that the Spirit of God is not just a passive force that solely shields God's people from the enemy's attacks. Rather, it is the Spirit of God that goes on the offensive and leads his people into battle against the works of the flesh, as he stated previously. And if you look in the few verses earlier, you can see the weapons that our general, the Spirit, produces within us. Those weapons are these in verse 22 through 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces within the child of God, is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the Spirit of God fights against sin not only in defense but in attack, in a way, by producing in Christians the positive attributes of Jesus-like character. We see one of those fruits the Spirit produces, love in the Christian as we keep in step, as we follow in line behind Him. God's design is that the longer we are in Christ, the more of God's loving character we will embrace, helping us to kill sin, helping us to kill evil in our life, and love others as we love ourselves. Another fruit that the Spirit produces is peace, a peace which comes from God reconciling us to Himself. Because we have peace through the Spirit of Christ, we can boldly, as the Hebrew writer says, approach God's throne of grace to find help in time of need. The Spirit not only produces peace, but patience, which helps the Christian to trust in God's timeline, not my timeline, but His plans and His intentions, and to have patience with what He has in mind, and to trust Him ever more so, and abandon our ideas about how we think the world should operate. The Spirit helps us as we keep in step with Him and produces patience within us. The Spirit of God produces kindness, which help us to extend generosity and empathy towards other people. And the list goes on and on. But what I want to look at tonight is that the Spirit also produces joy as a weapon against Satan and as a gift that touches every area of our Christian life and our Christian existence. The Apostle Paul is a primary example of this Spirit-produced joy, of one who follows in line behind the general and keeps in step with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, it says, Paul says, "We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." He says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, "I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." This Spirit-produced joy, it accomplishes so many things in our life if we keep in step with the Spirit, if we follow behind our general, keep in line with the Spirit of God. It helps us to keep our eyes on Jesus during difficult circumstances, and it changes our entire perspective. Our entire perspective in life for the better, and it helps us to fulfill our life's ultimate purpose. So tonight, we're going to look briefly at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, and see that Paul exposes two things that Spirit-produced joy accomplishes in our life, helping us as God's children to go on the offensive against Satan if we follow in line behind our general. Two things that Spirit-produced joy accomplishes in our life. Let's look at the first of those. Spirit-produced joy brings contentment during difficult times. Paul is an embodiment of this spiritual truth. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and notice what he says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, Philippians is one of Paul's works known as the prison epistles, and he's probably writing this from a Roman jail cell, and Roman prison conditions were extremely terrible. He's probably sitting on a cold jail cell floor, chained next to two Praetorian guards with minimal food, minimal water, minimal access to clothing, very poor conditions. And it's interesting that the potential obstacle of prison, which would hinder the joy of the vast majority of people that are living in the world today, it didn't decrease Paul's joy in Jesus in the slightest. Notice what he says in the next verse, in verse 13 of Philippians 1. He says, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Now, notice the tone of this passage. Paul's not wallowing in his sullenness from the poor living condition that he's in, or he's not consumed with self-pity because of his seeming demise. He writes with a tone really of excitement and enthusiasm. He says, "The gospel has become known to the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Jesus Christ." And you could almost add 5 exclamation points on the end of that statement. You could see that in the tone, in his tone of the verse. His perspective of this seemingly terrible situation has been transformed, and he is able to experience joy now, even in the face of sorrow. Look in verse 14. Look at what he says. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, as we've said, Paul is a picture of what contentment looks like. Would he rather be out of prison in a safe and comfortable place? I mean, sure, of course. I mean, that anybody would. But he says that whatever state he's in, this Spirit-produced joy that he has in Jesus is much greater than any obstacle that Satan could possibly throw at him. It's this kind of supernatural joy. It produces an overwhelming state of contentment as we make the spread of the gospel of God our life's goal, despite whatever obstacles may come. And Paul is just a living embodiment of all of this. We know one thing that we can draw from this, an application that we can make to our life. We know that there will always, 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 always be obstacles that present a potential threat to our Spirit-produced joy. And what Satan wants, Satan's goal, is to cause you to think that those obstacles that you are inevitably going to face in life are an insurmountable hindrance to your joy. Whatever obstacle that you may be facing, maybe right now or in the future, Satan wants you to believe that you can't have joy and that obstacle at the same time. We're faced with these obstacles every day. You know, you may be going to work tomorrow or the next day and get a flat tire on your way to work, which hinders your joy, which has the potential to do that. You may have anxiety about the future of your children because of a problem at school. Also, you may face a difficult situation in the fact that you or your parents may be slowing in their mental status, which causes anxiety and worry, and Satan wants you to think that whatever obstacle, whatever situation that you're currently facing, that it's absolutely impossible to experience the spiritual produced joy even in those times. However, true spirit produced joy, what the Bible teaches and what's more than possible in Jesus Christ, cannot be extinguished by any external force. It can't be extinguished by any obstacle that comes in our way. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 39. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus Christ. our Lord. No outside force can separate me from the salvation of Jesus, which produces this supernatural joy that the Spirit produces in me. The only way, and here's the irony of it, the only way that Spirit-produced joy can be less powerful than my circumstances is if I myself take my gaze off of the salvation found in Jesus Christ, viewing it as insignificant in comparison to my obstacle or whatever problem that I may be facing. Are we going to walk around with a smile on our face and happy all the time, even in dire circumstances? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that the joy that the Spirit produces within you through the salvation of Christ is more powerful than whatever trial or tribulation that you may face today. That's something that the Bible promises to us, and the only way that we can lose that or allow that joy to become less powerful than the power of our circumstances is if we give it up, is if we take our eyes off of Jesus, and if we forget what He has given us and all He is to us. That's a blessing, a tremendous blessing that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings to the child of God. Look with me in verse 15 of chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says this in verse 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, prison wasn't the only obstacle that Paul faced while writing this letter in his current state. It wasn't the only potential hindrance to this Spirit-produced joy that Paul experienced in Jesus. There were also people, as he says in this passage in verse 15 through 18, there were people that were attempting to discredit Paul at every turn and destroy what he had worked so hard to build. And I think this presents a grand, colossal truth for you and me. There will always, like we've said before, always be obstacles that Satan throws at you, but there will also always be people that present a potential threat to your Spirit-produced joy. And again, Satan wants us to think that your interpersonal struggles are more powerful than the joy of God's salvation. That's the lie that he gives to each and every single one of us. I would be much more content if I just didn't have to deal with that terrible, horrible, frustrating person. This person makes my life so difficult. So often I think that we live as though our relationship struggles overpower the joy that the Spirit brings. But I think we need to remember this, what Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I think that it's a healthy reminder that our primary battle in this world is not with people. It is with Satan and his forces that abuse and manipulate people, that he wants you to think that people are the real enemy, when in reality he himself is our enemy. When we allow people to rob us of our joy in Jesus, what we're doing is we're misidentifying who the real enemy is, which inevitably leads to nothing but anger. It leads to nothing but hatred and bitterness. However, when we fully realize who the real enemy is and live accordingly, and we set our focus on the joy of God's salvation, we are able to live with this continuous Spirit-produced joy and love our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus himself says. So that's the first thing that this passage teaches us about what Spirit-produced joy accomplishes in the life of the Christian. It brings joy, even in the face of obstacles, even in the face of difficult people, as we set our minds and our hearts on Jesus, what he's done, all he is to us, and we make him our treasure. It brings joy and contentment, even in difficult times. Now, the second and the last thing that this passage teaches us about what Spirit-produced joy accomplishes in the life of the Christian is that Spirit-produced joy, not only does it bring contentment in difficult circumstances, but this joy magnifies the name of Jesus Christ, which is all of our lives' very purpose. Look with me in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, Paul says here that the driving force of his life is to honor Christ, honor him, glorify him in his life and in his death, to make Jesus look like he really is, to glorify, to magnify, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus so that all people may know the joy that he brings. That's Paul's goal in life, and that's our life's primary purpose, to honor Jesus in our lives and in our death. Now, two questions here. Two questions to clear up. How did Paul honor, number one, God in life? How did he, what did he do specifically that honored God in his life? And how did Paul, question number two, how did Paul honor God in his death? Let's answer those two questions together. Number one, how did Paul honor God in life? Think about what you are doing when you glorify something, when you praise something. You are bringing it to everyone's attention as something that is extremely valuable and precious to you. Why? Because you find superior satisfaction and joy in that thing that you glorify and you praise more than you do anything else. I think I've used this illustration in our Thursday morning Bible class before, but just imagine if I were to walk into Demos, into the restaurant, and proclaim to everyone how good the steak was. Like, you gotta try that steak. That was the best steak that I've ever had in my life. Just imagine if you walked in there and started proclaiming the goodness of this steak. I would be glorifying it. I would be praising it. I would be honoring that steak. Why? Why would I do that? What would give me the motivation to do that? Because it brings me satisfaction above all other steaks. Because it brings me joy. You can only glorify something and magnify something and honor something to the degree that you find satisfaction in it. Paul is saying that he's so satisfied in God that he says this in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two." Paul is so satisfied and content in God that he sees the most pleasurable kind of life as a life that's lived in service to Jesus Christ. And this brings him superior, and this brings superior glory and majesty to the Lord Almighty. It doesn't matter if he's in a prison cell. It doesn't matter if he's in dire circumstance. He is satisfied and content no matter what life brings, which in turn brings superior glory and honor and majesty to God Almighty. Now, here's the answer to the first question. How did Paul, number one, honor God in his life, which helps us to fulfill our life's primary purpose? Paul honored and glorified God in his life because he was more satisfied in Jesus than anything life could give him. He was more satisfied in God, in Jesus Christ, than anything life could offer to him. The only way that we as children of God will ever live as Paul did is if we elevate Jesus to the status of a treasure high above any other treasure and continually develop a satisfaction and joy in him more than we do in anything else. Only then will we be able to fulfill what we were here for, what we are here to do, to honor God, to magnify him and praise his name. Now, second question. Remember the second question, how did Paul honor God in his dying? How did Paul honor God in his death? Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians 1:23. Paul says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better than any circumstance, than anything that he in any kind of circumstance here on this earth." Paul found more joy and satisfaction in Christ than all the treasures of life. The things that people tend to count as treasures and spend their life pursuing. We've been talking about idols, you know, power, wealth, fame, recognition, material goods. Are all considered, and this is what he says in chapter 3, and we're going to look at it in the next several weeks. He considers them all rubbish. They're all rubbish to Paul. Everything this life could offer, they're all rubbish to him in comparison of the joy of standing in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the answer to the second question. How did Paul honor God in his death? Paul honored and glorified God in his death because he was more satisfied in Christ than anything death could take away. Let me say that again. Paul honored and glorified Jesus Christ in his death. He fulfilled his life's primary purpose, what he was created for. He honored and glorified the name of Jesus Christ because he found more satisfaction. He was more satisfied, content in Christ than anything death could take away from him. So, you and I, how do we honor Christ and bring him superior glory in our lives? We allow this Spirit-produced joy to continually consume us day by day as we keep in step with the Spirit. Be fully satisfied, fully content in the salvation that is free in Jesus Christ, and make him your life's treasure. I know I've said that a million times from the pulpit. That's what it all boils down to. Make Jesus your treasure. Find more satisfaction. Develop more satisfaction in him than you do anything. And in doing so, you will also glorify and honor him by your living and by your dying, just in the way that Paul did, and you will fulfill your life's purpose more so than anything else. We know that God's glory shines through us when we find him more satisfying than anything else. And that's what Paul embodies. So, as we think about this Spirit-produced joy, saying that it's a gift from God is an extreme understatement. It accomplishes this contentment that everyone in the world is seeking, and God's glorification in our lives if we keep in step with Him, if we follow in line behind our general. So all of us tonight, let's all continuously commit to relishing this joy, growing in our satisfaction of Jesus Christ, and ripping out anything that hinders us from Him, because only then will we be able to fulfill our life's primary purpose and know the joy that He brings. If you have any need tonight, if you are hurting in any way, and we can pray for you, or bear your burden, or if you know you need Jesus and you don't have Him, and if you aren't in Him, repent of your sins, confess faith in Him tonight, and be immersed in water, in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will begin to know the joy that He brings. Come forward tonight if you have any need as we stand and as we sing.